Well, the last several weeks, I have really struggled and fought writing my sermons because I know how personal, how intense, and how difficult the subject matter really is. However, as much as I've fought it, I've always felt fairly confident and comfortable in it because I knew that first and foremost, I was speaking to myself and other men about our responsibility of God's calling to love our wives as Christ loved the church. So it was pointed to me as much as anyone else, if that makes sense. Well, that feeling of walking on thin ice really ramped up significantly this week as I thought about speaking to women about things that are just as difficult to hear, just as much of a struggle to wrestle with, of what it means to submit and respect. Now, fortunately or unfortunately, depending on the perspective, I find it much easier to say hard things when I can honestly say I'm speaking them to myself and struggling to live up to the goal that I am presenting, than when I'm speaking about high and lofty goals that apply to me in secondary manners rather than the primary manner. So as much as I've dreaded walking out on the ice, this last week, as I dug in and began looking deeply into the passage, I began to feel a real sense of peace and calling to share with you what I believe God is showing me about this passage and these concepts. And before we dive into the passage, though, I'd mentioned from the very beginning of this series that there was a book I was really promoting for men to read. That's the Redeeming Love book, as a motivation to help us want to love our wives this way. But then there's a book that I want to encourage the wives to read, women to read, and it's the book by Emerson Eggerichs called Love and Respect. Now, I'm not going to use anything from it this morning, though I will in future weeks. And yes, it is a good book for husbands to read as well. However, I think it's much more important for husbands to be motivated to want to love than to know the specifics, if that makes sense. But, and also, to be real honest with you, part of why I'm recommending the Love and Respect book more toward the wives is I think it's a really hard book for men to read and not get focused on what their wife is not doing. Okay? Whereas when you read Redeeming Love, there's just a powerful stirring inside of you that says, this is how I want to love my wife. But in future weeks, we will come back to that. So if you want to pick you up a copy and read that, I think it'll be very helpful for you. But as we dive into the passage, let's go back and once again look at Ephesians 5, 21 through 33, and look what Paul has to say for us in our relationships. 5:21, Paul begins, "Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is a Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband." Okay, difficult things, hard things to wrap our minds around, but even more difficult to follow through with. You know, I remember one of my early Bible classes in college where it was a class for preachers, preaching students, etc. And I remember one of my teachers talking about how people would talk to him about the passages that they have a hard time understanding. And trying to get him to explain all that and get caught up in the details and the nuances, et cetera, et cetera. And his response, and you got to understand, this was a man in his 70s who had preached since he was like 16. and countless number of different churches and situations and stuff, and he said, my response is always the same. It's always been, quit getting so wrapped up in the things you don't understand and start doing the things you do. And if you think about that, that makes a whole lot of sense. Yes, there are places in Scripture that are difficult to understand what it's saying. But what's even more difficult is living out what we already know or what we see quite clearly. All right? And so as we look at this passage, I know we're not going to explain everything. We're not going to figure out every nuance and every detail. But let me encourage you to ask the Father to give you the strength to live out what you do understand. And to trust Him that if you've misunderstood part of it, that as you attempt to live out what you think you understand, that He will redirect you and He will guide your path. Okay? But this morning where I want to begin is similar to how I began with the man's instruction of loving your wife as Christ loved the church. And that is, I want to begin by looking at what biblical submission and respect are not. Because I do know that this passage and other passages similar to this in Scripture, especially on submission, have been woefully misused in Christian churches for generations, if not almost from the beginning. That these concepts are such that they have been misunderstood and misapplied in numerous of situations that have done significant damage. And the first one thing I want to remind you that it is not, is that biblical submission and respect are not limited to the female gender. This is not a commandment that Paul gives just to women. It's a commandment that he gives to all of us. We must see 5:22 in the context of 5:21. Let's look at these two verses together. Submit to one another out of your reverence for Christ. Wives, submit yourself to your own husbands as you do the Lord. Now, what's critical to note here is that, guess what? Verse 22 doesn't even contain a verb, but assumes the verb from verse 21. 22 literally says, the wife to her husband as to the Lord. All right, now in a, you know, if I tried that in a, you know, a high school or college English class, I would get written up for, you know, I'd get that circled as an incomplete sentence. In Paul's language, in the Greek language of his day, it was a very common thing to do. You would leave a verb out. But whenever you left the verb out, the preceding verb always was naturally assumed as continuing. Now, the reason that's real important is because there's a significant portion of the Christian world who want to separate verse 21 and 22. In fact, depending on what version of the Bible you read, many modern versions have a paragraph heading there. It's separated in our Bibles. Well, how much sense does that make when 22 does not even have a verb to it? They need to be kept together. So it's not so much that, it's not that women are called to submit and men are not. It's that Paul has some specific reasons for focusing on the women's role and responsibility of submission, just as he has a similar focus on the man's role of loving his wife as Christ loved the church. All right? Paul's clear teaching is that we are to be in submission to one another, whether male or female. And I think part of what we need to see here is that it's the same thing with the love issue. I mean, think about it this way. Women, do you think Paul or God really intends for you not to love your husbands? And yet nothing in these verses says, wives, love your husbands. It says, wives, submit to your husbands. It says, wives, respect your husbands. So does that mean you aren't to love him? Of course not. In fact, I think Paul almost assumes that you already do or that you will. And that part of what he's saying is that one of the significant ways you show your love for your husband is through submission and respect. But the first thing I want you to see here is that biblical submission and respect are not limited to the female gender. It is a calling for all of us, as seen in verse 21. But then second, we need to see that biblical submission and respect are not about subjection or oppression. Okay, these are very different concepts. Paul does not tell wives to submit so that their husbands can rule over them with an iron fist. I think this is clearly evidenced by the fact that in the same breath that he commands husbands to love their wives as Christ loved the church. It's not so that there can be a hierarchy of even authority and power. It's just the different roles that we are in. John R.W. Stott says it very well here about this distinction that it's not about subjection or oppression. He says, nothing in the paragraphs about which we are about to study is inconsistent with the true liberation of human beings from all humiliation, exploitation, and oppression. And you understand these paragraphs that I'm about to read, they apply to this whole section here. In fact, the term that he uses here in a minute, it's a German word that basically means the table of families. It means the responsibilities, household tables. It's a term that is applied to, if we get into the first part of chapter 6, he gives instructions to children and their parents and to slaves and masters. And so it's this whole section here. And it's a section that has often been misconstrued and misinterpreted in the sense of power and authority and hierarchy. All right? He says, it goes on. He says, on the contrary, to whom do women, children, and workers chiefly owe their liberation? Is it not to Jesus Christ? It is Jesus Christ who treated women with courtesy and honor in an age when they were despised. It is Jesus Christ who said, let the children come unto me, in a period in history in which unwanted babies were consigned to the local rubbish dump or abandoned in the forum for anybody to pick up and rear for slavery or prostitution. And it is Jesus Christ who taught the dignity of manual labor by working himself as a carpenter, washing his disciples' feet, and saying, I am among you as one who serves. So then, we must not interpret what Paul writes to wives, children, and servants in his Hostefeln, or however in the world Germans would pronounce that, I don't know, meaning the tables of household that apply to the entire section, as I mentioned earlier, about submission in a way which contradicts these fundamental attitudes of Jesus. Nor should we make Paul contradict himself, as some writers do. For to do this in biblical exegesis is a counsel of despair. No, we must see these Hostefeln, the tables of family, all of these instructions squarely within the framework of the Ephesian letter, in which Paul has been describing a single new humanity which God is creating through Christ. He has been emphasizing the complete oneness in Christ of all people, all cultures, especially Jew and Gentile, while his parallel letter to the Colossians, he has added slave and free man. And in the earlier letter, male and female, Galatians 3:28. We may be quite certain that in this Hostefeln, he does not now destroy his own thesis by erecting new barriers of sex, age, and rank in God's new society in which they have been abolished. We must give the apostle credit for a little consistency of thought and allow him to explain himself. Okay? It's not about oppression and subjection. And again, a point I made a few weeks ago when we looked at this passage as a whole, that it's critical to remember that Scripture always uses submission in the middle or passive voice. You know, there's never a place where it says for one person to make another to submit. It's always calling us to submit to another. Okay? In other words, Scripture tells wives to submit. It doesn't tell husbands to subject them. It tells slaves to submit. It doesn't tell masters to subject them. There is a huge night and day difference. And once again, I'll take another couple paragraphs from John R.W. Stott. He says this, when Paul is describing the duties of husbands, parents, and masters, In no case is it authority which he tells them to exercise. On the contrary, explicitly or implicitly, he warns them against the improper use of their authority, forbids them to exploit their position, and urges them instead to remember their responsibilities and the other party's rights. Thus, husbands are to love their wives and care for them. Parents are not to provoke their children to bring them up sensitively. And masters are not to threaten their slaves, but treat them with justice. It isn't about subjection or oppression. But then third, what I want us to see is that biblical submission and respect are not about worth or value. Okay, and these are very closely tied concepts. Again, I'll steal some more from Stott. He says, husbands and wives, parents and children, masters and servants have equal dignity as godlike beings, but different God-appointed roles. As J.H. Yoder succinctly puts it, equality of worth is not identity of role. And that's something that our culture gets really confused about. We place value on people by what role they live, what role they take. Some of that is honestly from our materialistic economic system. If you think about it, we have resisted, you know, other forms of social division. You know, we've resisted, you know, the whole communism idea of everyone sharing a common pool. And out of that, what we've said is that someone like Tiger Woods, who makes so much more than everyone else, is worth more than everyone else. And someone who works as, say, a manual laborer for the city is worth much less. Well, their net worth, their financial balance may be different, but what is their inherent human value? What is their value before God? Their value is exactly the same. In the kingdom of God, our Father places immense value on each one of us as his dearly loved children. And so, difference of roles and positions does not equal difference of value and importance. And then fourth, what I want us to see is that biblical submission and respect are not about giving to get or appeasement. Again, this is exactly one of the points I used on what it means to love our wives as Christ loved the church. Okay, ladies, you do not submit and show your respect so that your husband will love you well. You submit and respect because that is what your heavenly Father calls you to. And I have to be honest with you here. Some of the most externally submissive wives I have ever known have also been some of the most bitter individuals I have ever known. Why? Because they have submitted even to the point of harming themselves and their children, and yet their husband still was going off on his own agenda. They submitted, but he has not responded with the love they believe they deserve, and they know they have been cheated. They have done their part, but he hasn't done his. And from a human perspective, that is exactly true. However, if you are loving someone so that they will love you back, that isn't love, that's a business transaction. And again, that's, you know, my one big critique of the Love and Respect book, is he talks about this whole dynamic about as husbands love their wives well, their wife is more able to respect their husband. And as the wife respects her husband well, he is more able to love her well. And while that dynamic is absolutely true, it's not the reason we do those things. Now, he does, to credit, I'll give him the last section of the book, he talks about this very thing, that husbands are called to love their wives even if their wife never respects them. And their wives are called to respect their husband even if he does not love her back. But it's a cart before the horse thing. And what I mean by that is that we have to be very clear and focused from the beginning that says, I don't do my part so that you will do your part. In fact, that applies to so many areas in life and Scripture that it's, you know, I couldn't even begin to touch on them. That whenever Scripture deals with things in our lives, it's almost always dealing about me, not the other person. And so much of the time where we get sidetracked is when we're focusing on what the other person, be it a spouse or a business partner or a coworker or your next door neighbor or just someone on the street, when we are focused on what they are not doing correctly, guess what we are blind to? We're blind to what God is trying to show us. Submission and respect are not about giving to get or even just so that they won't be angry. It's not about either of those things. And then fifth, biblical submission and respect are not about silence and or agreement. What I mean by that is that unfortunately, many, many women have lost their voice, and even more tragically, many times, and sometimes even in the church, see that as a good thing. However, silence is not the same as submission and respect. It is not disrespectful nor unsubmissive for you as a wife to honestly share with your husband what you think about a situation, issue, or question. In fact, your husband needs your input. He sees the world through his lenses and through his limited perspective. And he needs your different set of lenses and your different perspective to have a greater field of view. We need greater perspective, and it's a disservice when you lose your voice and don't speak your mind. When you withhold from him perspective he is incapable of having on his own. You say, but if I disagree with him, he gets offended. Well, sometimes that happens. And when that happens, that's his problem, and you are going to have to let him deal with the Father on that. But it also depends a ton on how you disagree with him. If you disagree with him by getting angry and pitching a fit or calling him stupid or other names and getting mad at him for not seeing things exactly the way you see them, then there is a huge problem. However, if you honestly share your perspective, you offer him the opportunity to be empowered to make better decisions. And if he chooses to ignore your input, that's his problem that I think God calls you to leave with the Father to deal with. But ladies, in this, it's also real important for you to be honest with yourself and even with him about why you often don't speak up. Yes, sometimes, in many cases, wives are afraid to speak up because they've been blasted by their husband for speaking their minds. But many times, it's not his fault. Many times, wives are silent because they lost their voice long before they met their husband. Ladies, if you find it impossible to speak up, you need to find the healing for the wounds that stole your voice rather than taking the easy road of saying you can't speak up because he doesn't listen. God gave you a voice. And I know, especially for those of you who have suffered any kind of childhood abuse, especially childhood sexual abuse, that's one of the things that goes away most powerfully. Is it is so common for especially a woman who has been shut down, pressed down, held under, to lose her voice. And it's also, you know, it kind of comes back to one of those things I point back to quite often is John Eldridge's statement in his book Waking the Dead, where he says that Satan enlists others to do to us what he's been doing to us all our lives. Is that there is often a huge component of our spouse doing the same kinds of similar things to us that were done to us in childhood and before. But here's what's critical, folks, is if you don't deal with the hurts and wounds of the past, it's impossible to deal appropriately with the situations in the present. So if you grew up in a home where your voice was squashed or where you were abused or something along those lines, then if your husband says or does anything even remotely similar to that, that instead of feeling it at a level of 10 or even 20, you feel it at a level of 100. And guess what? Your mind's going to tell you that it's all his fault, unless you deal with what's the original core issues to begin with. Your Heavenly Father does not want you to be silent in the name of submission. Those are two different things. But then sixth, I want us to see that biblical submission and respect are also not about protection or enablement. Unfortunately, especially in our recovery ministry, I've worked with many wives through the years who have confused submission and with protecting their husband from seeing the pain his actions or inactions cause. Now, you need to understand, it isn't your job to pummel him so that he hurts like you have, but it also isn't your job to hide your pain from him either. Think of this way. It's an illustration we've used for many years in our recovery ministry. Is that God calls you to wear a white shirt. And what I mean by that is, just think about it in a sense of physical abuse. If you're wearing a white shirt and your husband hits you in the nose and you bleed, guess what happens? That blood shows up very brightly on that white shirt. And guess what happens when he looks over at you and he sees the bloodstains on your shirt? Then he has the opportunity to go to brokenness and repentance and live very differently. Unfortunately, many women believe it's their responsibility to hide their pain, to protect him from seeing how much things hurt, to cover it up and pretend it isn't there. Sometimes that is an act of self-protection, because if they believe that if their husband knows how deeply something hurts, then he'll go back there and use it against her. And unfortunately, there are some cases where that's true. However, in the vast majority of marriage relationships, just the opposite is true. You see, I know that in my life and the lives of the vast majority of men I work with, nothing motivates us more to want to change than seeing the impact of our sin on those we love. Seeing what my sin does to someone else and how it hurts them opens my eyes and says, Lord, have mercy. Show me how to live differently. Show me what I need to heal and change so that I don't continue hurting those that I love so much. If you can, think of it as opposite ditches. One ditch is the punishing ditch, where you believe it is your job to make him suffer for his sins. And the other ditch is the ditch where you believe it is your job to protect him from the consequences of his actions. Well, guess what, ladies? Satan doesn't care which ditch he has you in, as long as you're not on the road. And most of the time, what you end up doing is bouncing back and forth between the two ditches. But if you think of the white shirt analogy, then that provides you the opportunity to be honest about the pain and the struggle, but not take control into your own hands and think it's your job to punish him and make him get it right so that he doesn't hurt you anymore. Okay? It isn't about protection or enablement. And the next, what I want us to see is that biblical submission and respect are not about him. Notice verse 22 again. Wives, submit yourself to your husbands. How? As you do to the Lord. And then what I want you to see is follow this pattern out through this section of teaching. Because look at 6 verse 1. He says, children, obey your parents. How? In the Lord, for this is right. In 6:5, he says, slaves, obey your earthly master with respect and fear and with sincerity of heart. How? Just as you obey Christ. Paul couches each of these calls to submission in the context of our relationship, not with the one to whom he calls us to submit, but to Christ himself. In fact, go all the way back to verse 21 where it says, where we are called to submit to one another. How? Why? He says, out of reverence to Christ. Okay? What he's saying there is that behind the husband, the parent, and the master, they must discern the Lord himself who has given them their authority. That when you submit to whatever authority God has placed in your life, it's more important to see that it is a submission to God the Father, to Jesus Christ, than it is a submission to them. So ladies, when you submit to your husband, or when you submit to your parents, or when you submit to your employer, you do it not because they deserve it, not because they have earned it, not because you agree with them, but in faith and trust that your heavenly Father will honor and protect you in your submission. You aren't really submitting to the one in front of you, but to your heavenly Father. And yes, I know that takes a lot of trust. Trust that the Father is working in the heart of your husband, and trust that even when your husband completely blows it, your heavenly Father can and will use your submission for His glory and your blessing. That even if everything externally seems to go haywire because you chose to show respect rather than disrespect, that God is going to respond to that. Submission and respect is not about Him and His worthiness. It's about your response to your Heavenly Father. But the next, I want us to see that submission and respect are not unlimited commands. And what I mean by that is, again, Stott says it well. He says, it does not mean that the authority of husbands, parents, and masters is unlimited, or that wives, children, workers are required to give unconditional obedience. No, the submission required is to God's authority delegated to human beings. If therefore they misuse their God-given authority, for example, by commanding what God forbids or forbidding what God commands, then our duty is no longer to consciously submit, but conscientiously to refuse to do so. For to submit in such circumstances would be to disobey God. The principle is clear. We must submit right up to the point where obedience to human authority would involve disobedience to God. There are times, there are situations where someone in authority over us calls us, asks us to do something contrary to God's clear teaching. And when that happens, it is our place to stand up and say no. And ladies, I know this part is especially hard. What if your husband is harming your children? What if he asks you to participate in something you know is wrong? It means that at that point, your submission to your heavenly Father takes precedence over your submission to Him. It means you find your voice, and if He doesn't listen to your voice, then you remove yourself from the situation. It may mean you find your keys. It may mean that you have to leave, at least for a time. Because God's teaching, God's instructions, and His authority comes first. Paul's call to submission and respect are critical, but they are not unlimited. They do not trump God's authority. And then finally, and I know this is really hard stuff, and so I want to come back to, again, the same point I made for the men. And that is, finally, that biblical submission and respect are not commands you can obey on your own strength. And part of that, ladies, is because we make it really hard on you lots of times. That lots of times in our brokenness, in our sin, in our mistakes, we make submission 1,000 times harder than God ever intended it to be. In fact, as I said several times in the first parts of this series, if husbands are loving their wives truly as Christ loved the church, guess what? Submission and respect come real easy. But again, we are fallen, broken people. And there are countless times that we fall far short of the calling that God has for us. But guess what? Our falling short does not give you an excuse and an out and make it okay for you to disrespect, for you to take control and make everything work out on your own. It's still a place to go back and allow the Father to do His deep work. And the only way I think we can do that, either on either side of the equation of loving our wives as Christ loved the church or being in submission and respecting our husbands, the only way we can do that is by asking God to do it through us. That there is no way in our human brokenness that my spirit of rebellion is not going to wage up at every time that I think that it's not working out for me. And so the only way I can do this is by constantly in brokenness coming back to God and saying, Lord, have mercy. To be more focused on my sin and my mistakes than I am on my spouse's. To be asking the Father not to fix them, but to heal me. And as I go on that path, then what I will find is that whether my spouse responds or not, God will do deeper and deeper and better works in my heart. And then the fruit of that is that as my heart changes and grows and heals, it makes it much easier for my spouse to do the same thing. But again, I have to be hesitant in even making that statement, because then we get that focus backwards again. We get the focus turned around and saying, okay, well, I got to do my part so that I get the good back from my spouse. No, that good back, if and when it comes, that's just fruit. That's just God's extra grace and blessing. And for many, for some, it will not come. For some of you, your spouse may never make any significant changes. But here's my challenge and encouragement to you. That as you allow God to love your spouse in these ways, He will bless your heart tremendously, no matter how they respond. Let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning and we just confess this is hard stuff. And it runs so counter to so much of our our American mindset. Lord, I don't know why, but for some reason or other, I'm going back to a college history class where professor made such a big deal about our American frontier spirit and how we have a spirit that will make it work out for ourselves. And Lord, I see how that spirit that is so ingrained in our culture and our worldview is a real impediment here, because we can't make this work out for ourselves. And this is so counterintuitive in so many ways. And yet, Lord, it's what you've called us to. And as you've called us to these places, Lord, it leaves us in a place where we have to choose. Do we believe that we know what's best? Because after all, it makes no sense to respect my husband who's obviously not doing it right. It makes no sense to love my wife when she's not loving me back. It makes no sense to do these things that seem so counter to what our world presents. And yet, you've given us these instructions. And so we have a choice, Lord. Do we do what seems best to us? Or do we trust that you know more than we do? That you see a bigger picture, that you see a bigger plan, and that you have deeper and better works you want to do in our lives. And so, Lord, I pray that you give us all the faith to trust. To trust you even when it doesn't make sense. And to give it back to you. And I pray, Lord, that as we respond to one another in love, in respect, in submission, that you would just bring great fruit in our lives, and that we would experience what you desire for our hearts, and that is so good, Lord. And Lord, we just lift this up to you today, and we thank you for being a God who can work in any and every circumstance, no matter how fouled up it may seem to be. And it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. As I've said numerous times through this series, I emphatically believe that marriage is one of the most difficult things we work through in our lives. And so these teachings, while they're hard, while they're a struggle, while they're challenges, they're also incredible opportunities to allow God to reach deep in our hearts and bring the healing and the transformation that He longs to bring for us. And this I do know for sure, that whatever struggles this week brings you, especially in your relationships, and I know there are a number of you who are sitting here without being in a marriage relationship, or you know, you're separated or different things along those lines. But these issues of submission and respect, they go so much further. They go to our employers, as we'll look at in a few weeks. They go to authorities in our community, in our world, and these principles apply. And that what I want to challenge you with and encourage you with as we wrap up and leave here today is to trust your Heavenly Father in these places. And to trust that even if the ones to whom you know you're being called to submit use it poorly, that God will do good things in you, through you, and amongst you. And with that, we are dismissed.